What a blessing. What a blessing. Just to be reminded of just the beauty of those words that they sang, just the truth of the message, and could not be said any better. But I'd like you to take your Bibles today as we celebrate Easter Sunday and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, and we will be discussing verse 1 of chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. And I ask you an impossible question this morning. I say it's impossible because, as we'll read here in a moment, that it didn't happen. You know, it's impossible for the stone to have not been rolled away, because we have a historical account here in John chapter 20, verse number 1. And I want you to turn your thoughts to the verse. As we think about the resurrection, we think about Easter Sunday, and we just think about the joy we have as Christians. And so our text is John chapter 20, beginning at verse number 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. That's the summary. That's the summary of the Easter story right there. Because we see here in this passage of Scripture that the stone was rolled away. We come today, and as we celebrate Easter, it really is a pinnacle event in the Christian community. Without the resurrection, we have nothing more than a martyr who lived a good moral life. Without the resurrection, we serve our Savior, who is nothing more than someone who gave us a moral code to live by, ethics to govern our living. Without the resurrection, we have nothing more than just another of the many world religions. The resurrection encapsulates all we believe as Christians. It reveals Christ's life as victorious. Because of the resurrection, He is victorious over death. He is victorious in life. He's victorious over Satan, eternity, hell, sin, or any other oppressor who may hold us captive. Now you and I, we stand today remembering His victory, and we await the consummation of the age where He will judge the unrighteous and reward those who have put their trust and their faith in Him. In the resurrection, we see one of the greatest displays of God's power. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says this: O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? So even in death, Christ is victorious. And even in death, you and I, we have hope. Throughout the ages, there have been sages and men of earthly wisdom who have attempted to discredit the resurrection. Some have claimed that Christ really didn't die, but merely swooned. Some have claimed that His followers stole the body. They were merely grave robbers. But as we see also in this first chapter of John, that when John and Peter arrived at the grave, there were still the grave clothes there. Everything was still there. The only thing that was not there was the body of our resurrected Savior. So He didn't merely swoon. His body wasn't stolen. The religion of Islam teaches that even if Christ were the Son of God, they still don't fully acknowledge it, that God would not have had His Son die on the cross. And they believe that Judas was actually the one who died on the cross. It's a false teaching. Some claim that on Easter morning, the ladies went to the wrong tomb. Some modern scholars just claim that this is merely a myth or a fable, something designed to encourage us to live a good sacrificial life, giving us morals to live by. So naturalistic and human thinking caused people to try to discredit the resurrection. Because if the resurrection is not true, then we're a pitiful group of people. We really are, as the Word of God teaches us. If the cross was not true, we're a most pitiful group of people. So naturalistic thinking tries to bring this point to the front and try to affirm that the stone was never rolled away. Jesus didn't really die on the cross for our sins. He was just another good teacher, because if the resurrection is not true, then we can live any way we desire. So the resurrection is paramount. We look in the Word of God and the evidence is very clear. There were multiple eyewitnesses who saw the empty tomb, and the stone had been rolled away. Later in the Gospels, Jesus spoke with two men on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to his disciples in the upper room and he ate fish. And on the seashore, he even cooked a meal. So it's in this resurrection that we observe a very essential teaching in Christianity. At Easter, we herald and celebrate the literal and bodily resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died and he rose again. The claims he made were true. So due to the facts that he has made a claim, he has fulfilled the claim, and there truly is an empty tomb, we have hope. I want to point out three significant truths today, the three significant implications of this historical event. The very first implication is this fact that we now have hope because of the resurrection. We have hope in a changed life. You see, if the stone had not been rolled away, we would have miserable and meaningless lives. But we have hope in this life and in the life to come because the resurrection assures our regeneration. Because we will get this new body, as we'll discover as we look at this teaching this morning. We can live life with reckless abandon and do whatever it is that God would have us to do. We can live with hope. We have hope in a new quality of life. Regeneration is the idea of being completely restored to a new condition. When Jesus rose from the grave, his body still bore the scars of the battle that he had victoriously won. We see the nails in his hands. We see the nail scars in his feet. We see the pierced side that he had. We see the scars of one who was wounded in a battle. We see this in the life of Jesus. But we need to understand what he acquired for us. He acquired for us a new quality of life, and this is called resurrection life. The Gospel of John talks about a quality of life that comes from being united with Christ. John calls this the Zoe life, and it's a life that comes strictly from God. Everyone has life. We all breathe. We all live a day-to-day life. But the person who is united with Christ, they have a new sort of life that can only be expressed as a relationship with God. It's a life of peace and joy. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of service. We have this new quality of life. When Jesus rose from the grave, he was raised with resurrection power. The same power that empowers our life as Christians to live for him. We continue to have hope. We have hope that this life will someday be over. See, until we're taken up to heaven, we're all subject to the physical infirmities of this life. We have knee surgeries. We have cancers. We have aches. We have pains. We have bruises. And someday this life will be over. And although we struggle and fight with it, it truly is a joy knowing that our end is secure and our eternity is secure. We have a hope that someday this life will be over. So when we become a Christian, we are rescued. Not from this world, but we are rescued from the curse because someday our bodies will be regenerated, renewed, as the Word of God teaches. His resurrection power gives us a promise of a future hope. Regeneration is what we're talking about. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus dealt with a man named Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus, as he came to him in the dark of the night, he was looking for hope, he was looking for answers, and Jesus told Nicodemus he had to be born again. To have the promise of a future hope, we must be born again. And this is what the resurrection power gives to us. It gives us the opportunity and the ability to become born again. We have the promise of the future blessing sealed in our lives today if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's a promise we have of a future hope. It's a promise of tomorrow. But as Christians, we need to understand we already have this hope. It's the already not yet. This is the idea. God has given us a promise. It was given to us on Resurrection Sunday. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he promised us everything, all the blessings of heaven, if we put our trust and our hope in him. When we meet Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have it. We've apprehended it, but we don't quite have it yet. It's already given to us, the already not yet. That's what the resurrection teaches us. Resurrection power is regeneration power, and it's Holy Spirit-empowered living. The Bible says we have the seal of redemption, God's Holy Spirit living in us if we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The resurrection gives us that assurance. In the book of the Philippians, the Apostle Paul said it was his goal to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, he goes on and tells us Christ is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. So as Christ truly died, he was buried, and he rose from the grave, you and I too, we will be regenerated. We will be at the end of the age of time, at the end of our life, when he calls his people home, he calls his church home, we will be resurrected as well. There's this dynamic relationship with Christ in which he places his followers and their sins at the cross with him. It's there where all of our sins are atoned or all are paid for. And the resurrection gives us the assurance that our sins, the debt that we have, the debt that we had, has and will be paid. It's at the cross that we're united. That's what Paul was talking about in the book of Philippians, where he wanted to be united with the power of his resurrection. It's at the cross where we're united with Christ and his sacrifice. He paid the price. We apprehend forgiveness as part of our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Forgiveness is only available at the cross. At the cross, as Paul says, we are crucified with Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We are empowered for service. And it's at the cross we are assured that we too will be resurrected someday. Resurrection power involves both Christ's work and the work of the Father. The same power that called Christ from the grave is at work in our lives. It's the power to gain more and more victory over the sin in our lives. The sin that we commit, we confess those, bring them to the Savior, bring them to the Lord, and he begins to give us this power to deal with the sin in our lives. The same power that called him forth is the power that helps us gain this victory. So if sin and death were dealt with on the cross, sin is now powerless to hold you captive any longer. So we have hope in the fact that he empowers us. And the resurrection power provides power for service. After Christ arose from the grave, he granted the power of the Holy Spirit to his followers. And if you're a Christian, his Holy Spirit is now working in you and empowers you to serve him. Whatever it may be that he's called you to do, he empowers you to do it. He gives you the ability. You're not on your own. You're not in your own strength and your own power, but you're under his strength and his power. The second implication of the resurrection is this. First of all, as the first one mentioned, we have hope now. But secondly, we have hope in the hereafter. We have hope in a bodily resurrection. If the stone had not been rolled away, we would die and our bodies would decay into nothing. But we have hope because of the resurrection. The resurrection ensures that our bodies, we will receive new bodies and we will be resurrected. Bodily resurrection means we will receive a new body. Now, when Christ was resurrected, he bore the scars of his battle. He bore the scars of the victor. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 says this, "But our citizenship is heaven. And from it, we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." Make note of that, his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to him. So the Bible teaches when we pass from this life into eternity, due to the resurrection, we will have transformed bodies. We will have the same body we have on earth, but it will be regenerated. You know, as humans, We put a great deal of stock in our bodies. We're not just spiritual beings, but we're physical beings as well. And our bodies are a very important part of who we are and who our identity is. And therefore, in the resurrection, we will have bodies that look much like these. When you go to heaven, I often get the question, when I go to heaven, will I recognize my grandmother, my predecessors? Yes, you will, because they will have a regenerated body, and you'll know them. You'll know who they are. That's part of the resurrection glory, part of the resurrection promise. Not only was he resurrected, but you and I, we will be resurrected as well someday in the future. So the Bible teaches that when we pass from this body into the next, or from this stage into the next, we will have new bodies, resurrected bodies. These bodies that have been regenerated and transformed. We will receive new bodies. The Bible never teaches that we will be disembodied spirits. But you and I, we will have these bodies, physical bodies, not spiritual entities. Although there's a component to our lives of which we're spiritual people, we will have real, tangible bodies. The Bible says that he who raised Jesus will also raise us into his presence. So we will have this resurrection body. So our new bodies will be raised perfect and incorruptible. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more physical ailments. Whereas Jesus stood before his followers. Thomas, for instance, he had the scars. You and I, we will be given new bodies. And we will be known, we will be seen, we will be observed, we will have these physical bodies. That's the promise of the hereafter. The third thing we note in the Word of God is we have the hope and the assurance of salvation. We have the assurance of God's forgiveness. If the stone had not been rolled away, we would be responsible for appeasing the wrath of God due to our sin. If the stone had not been rolled away, what Jesus did on that cross was nothing more than just a fanciful experiment in eternity. But because he was resurrected, it consummated the deal. He paid the price on the cross, and he proved it on Resurrection Sunday morning. And that's what we celebrate this Easter day. We have hope in the resurrection, and it ensures our justification. Justification is one of these 10-cent words that theologians and pastors toss out. What is justification? Well, I think we need to ask the first question, what is sin? Sin is a breach against God's law. And because sin is a breach against God's law, it needs to be dealt with in a judicial manner. We need a judicial solution. Albert Barnes, he asks the question, what is justification? And listen to this definition. It is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, listen to this carefully, as if they had not sinned on the grounds and the merits of the Savior. Let me clarify that for you. This is what justification is. God regards us and treats us and looks at us, not on our behalf, but on the behalf of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He goes on to say this, it is not mere pardon. Pardon is free forgiveness of past offenses. It has reference to those sins as forgiven and blotted out. Justification is in respect to the law and to God's future dealing with the sinner. It is an act by which God determines to treat him hereafter as righteous, as if he had not sinned. So justification, it's as though God looks at us through the blood of Jesus. And all he sees in our lives, in all the sins that we committed, all he sees is the blood of Jesus. He sees the sacrifice. He sees the rolled away stone. He sees Easter morning when he looks at us as we plead for the sin in our lives. He goes on, the basis for this is the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Merit we can plead as if it were our own. Jesus has taken our place and died in our stead. He has met the descending stroke of justice, which would have fallen on our heads if he had not interposed. justification is this. You and I, we broke God's law. We know it. We're all sinners. We know it. And we have a choice in life. We can either go to the Savior, ask for forgiveness, plead the blood of Jesus in our life, move into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, or we can try to deal with the just hand of God on our own. We can deal with the wrath of God on our own. Justification says, I'm not doing it on my own, but I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the justifier. He's the one who paid the price for my sin. He's the one who paid the price for your sin. And we celebrate on Easter morning this fact that it is true that Jesus Christ, he died just a few days prior to this event. And here on this particular Sunday morning, he proved his claims that he was Savior, that he was Lord, and that he had the power to overcome the sin in your life. That is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday morning. It's not just another day. This is the most glorious day of the year because this is the day in which we emphasize this fact that Jesus Christ truly paid the price for our sin. Jesus proved he was our Lord. Jesus proved he was our Savior. Jesus did it all. See, we have hope in the hereafter. See, the rolled away stone means justification. Paul said Christ was raised for our justification. And Paul stresses this in the book of Romans. When Christ was raised from the dead, it was God's declaration of approval of Christ's work of redemption. And this is what this means, that all of it was completed. The only thing left to happen after this point in time was for him to ascend to the Father, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, where he makes intercession for us, where we plead before his throne, where we pray and we ask for his blessings, his guidance, and his wisdom. And most of all, we remember the sacrifice that he made. When Christ was raised from the dead, the work of redemption was validated. God said, I approve of your work. And it was done. It was all done. It was complete. It was finished. It was here at this time that it was all taken care of. And finally, we have hope in the sacrifice of Jesus. The idea of justification goes back to the Old Testament system where a blood sacrifice had to be made to pay the price to cover the sin of the petitioner. Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, whose blood was poured out for us, who was slain before the foundation of the world. It was on this day, Easter Sunday, that we celebrate and remember what he did some 2,000 years ago. This sacrifice was to appease the wrath of God toward our sin, and this sacrifice stood as payment for our sin. And the resurrection is the declaration by God that the sacrifice pays the entire debt. He no longer finds us guilty, but finds us in a position where the law has been appeased. The resurrection serves as final proof Christ earned. Christ paid for our justification. So therefore, having seen the significance of the stone being rolled away, you can find comfort in this fact that your future is secure with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitied. But we're not pitied because we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Dr. Siemens, who was a missionary, tells the story of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Some of his friends asked him, why have you become a Christian? And he answered, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and it suddenly forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork, there were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask which way to go? And that's the culmination of the gospel. We can trust Jesus Christ. We can look to our Savior because we serve a risen Savior who's alive. The testimony declares it. The Word of God teaches it. You and I, we proclaim it. And because of this truth, you and I, we have hope. This morning, as we close during this time of decision, as you make a decision, the decision is very simple, if you ask me. Do you put your trust and your hope and your faith in Christ, the one who is living, the one who was resurrected? And maybe this morning, you're looking at your life and you're saying, I don't really know. I'm kind of at that fork in the road. Well, it's time to put your trust and your hope and your faith in the Savior who is risen, the one who can give you true guidance like no one else can. And so as we close during this time, I'm going to ask that you'd stand as we have a hymn of decision. And you make a decision whether you want to follow Christ